Turn to Luke chapter 2, please. Verses 8 to 18. This may be, I suppose, the most familiar portion of Scripture in the world. Even people who don't go to church, even unbelievers, may have heard this many times. I suppose it might have been read millions of times this year. And there are people who don't really care for Jesus Christ, but they may read it at programs, they sing the Hallelujah choruses, and so it's a familiar portion of Scripture. But of course, you and I wonder if most people understand what it means. It's a simple portion. It's something that we should think about this morning. It's so simple. Usually when a king is born, there's some form of special announcement, a public occasion of announcement. I understand from me a little bit of history that when Caesar Augustus was born, he was named the Savior of Rome, and it was immediately announced to the Roman Senate and to the dignitaries. And of course, it's an occasion for public rejoicing, it's an occasion for announcing to important people that someone important is born. And this, of course, is so simple. Here you have an announcement made privately at midnight to a group of shepherds. And this is very significant. I think this is really important. There is no announcement here from the angel to the high priest, to Herod, to the priest, to the Sadducees, to any important people. It's made to shepherds. And I wonder if this is really important. That it's made to shepherds because of the use of the word shepherding in the scripture. The angel Gabriel had made an announcement to Zacharias, made an announcement to Mary, and it doesn't name him here, but perhaps it was the same angel Gabriel. So the scene is really simple. I'd like to look at this morning very quickly, and think about what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing. Here it says there were shepherds watching their sheep by night. Now, many things have been written about shepherds. If you study commentaries and you study other things, you're going to find that many will say that shepherds were low on the social totem pole, and they probably were. They're probably very low on the social list. Some have said that shepherds might have been, many of them might have been criminals and thieves. It's a nice job to have and get out of sight. Some have said that shepherds could not appear as a witness in court because many times they were known to be liars. I don't know if that's all true, but many things have been written. And the things that have been written about shepherds then is that they are not very important people and they are not seen as very important to society. So the shepherds were given this announcement. Alfred Edersheim, in one of his books, suggests that the shepherds were watching the sheep that were to be offered in the temple. That these were sheep that were now examined and waiting to be sacrificed in the temple. And if that's true, and I don't know if it is or not, but if Edersheim is correct, it really is significant to us. Not many years later, when our Lord was grown, John the Baptist would point out the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And Peter would pick this up in 1 Peter. He would talk about Jesus Christ being a lamb without spot or without blemish. He's taking an Old Testament idea, and he's saying Christ, the one who died for his sins, is like the lamb. He's perfect, whole, unique, qualified to be a sacrifice. And of course, we know that he's the Son of God, the sinless Son of God. Isaiah chapter 53 talks about him being a lamb led to the slaughter. And these lambs put up no resistance. And a lamb led to the slaughter. On another occasion in Revelation chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, the idea of a lamb comes up again. This time John is in the spirit in heaven, whether he's in the body or spirit, I don't know. Paul says the same thing in 2 Corinthians. But John is getting a vision and seeing what's in heaven. And now God wants to continue his program in the world, the program of prophecy. He wants to continue what he's doing. And he sees the scene in heaven, and someone said, who is worthy to unroll the scroll? who is worthy to take the scroll from God's hand, unroll it, and move on into this historic event. Got up from the throne, Jesus Christ, and took the scroll and opened them. And then when the book of Revelation, we have future things. The tribulation period, and we have the Antichrist being revealed. We have the nations being judged, and we have the kingdom being set up. Shepherds are also a symbol in the scripture of leadership. It's so significant when a leader is talked about. We talked about it being a shepherd. And of course, God himself is referred to as a shepherd. And the most famous one, the most important one, is Isaiah, Psalm 23, 1. The Lord is my shepherd. So if this is, if what Edersheim says is true, it's quite significant that God is revealing to these men the wonderful truth that Christ is coming to the world. And James in chapter 2, verse 5 says something interesting. God has chosen the poor of the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. The lack of money, the lack of education, the lack of social privilege, perhaps the lack of coming from stable families, from stable background and environment, bars no one from spiritual privilege. And whether these men sitting in the hill were thieves or men who were not very socially important, the issue is this, that social upbringing, nothing keeps it from understanding the Word of God and who Jesus Christ is. And we can rejoice in Him, and you can rejoice that you have a Savior. Busy labor never keeps anybody from understanding. It's interesting how the scriptures reveal it. King David was a shepherd. Remember, he was forgotten. Samuel is looking for the next king, and he goes to David's family. David's forgotten. He's a shepherd. Maybe youngest and unimportant. And Gideon was threshing wheat, and Elisha behind the plow. But the idea here, I think, is very important, that God is revealing to simple people. One of the biggest religious lies of all history is that only religious professionals can know God. That only religious professionals can understand truth. It's one of the biggest hoaxes that have been perpetrated on humanity. And here, in the birth of Jesus Christ, these people are bypassed for a group of shepherds. And the outfit of the shepherd is glory to God and the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And this glory refers to all the majesty of God, all of something about His splendor and character. And there are many Old Testament references about this. But there was glory to God in the highest, and there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts. And so, as the angel appear and the announcement is made in verse 9 and 10, what you have is God revealing His character and majesty. And of course, it says in verse 10 that the shepherds were terrified. They were afraid. This is something that Zacharias had too. He was afraid. And the angel said, don't be afraid. And to Mary, don't be afraid. And I would be, if I had some vision like this or some experience, I'd be terrified. Knowing my condition, I'd be terrified. But God appeared to these men. And they are naturally afraid, and He said, don't be afraid. Now, we know this story. I'm almost embarrassed to go through this morning because we know it so well. But I'm blessed by it as I read it, the simplicity of it. And I'm blessed how much it reveals to me. So the angel announced to them, and they say, I bring you good tidings of great joy, good news. This is a term that is used in the book of Acts again and again. And I bring you good news, good tidings of great joy. When the law was given on the mountain, the nation of Israel waiting at the foot of the mountain was terrified. There were thunders and there was lightnings and there was terror that came when the law was given. And even those who try to live under the law constantly know their own failures, constantly know that they are not living up to the law. Those who try to please God through obeying find they cannot. And it brings more fear and more terror to their lives because there's a sense that they are not able to do this. But here is a description, good tidings of great joy. And the voice on the mount did not bring that, Mount Sinai. And it had all that time created the bondage of sin in people's lives. And now it brings good tidings of great joy. And this is so simple. It's the first note is fear. The next note is joy. And joy that can have. The joy that comes through knowing Christ. The fears people may have, of course, of their own sinfulness. Thinking about God and being accepted by Him. Their own sinfulness. Or the depth of their sin. Or the number of their sins. Or their own weakness in obeying Him. But there's great joy that is announced in Jesus Christ. There are many sad people today. Many tired. Many people who do not find this holiday encouraging. Many people who find it sad and disappointing and lonely. And the great joy that comes into all of our lives is because a Savior is born. And this comprises all the hopes of humanity. So it is not the announcement on the mountain, if you keep my word, if you will do this, if you will do that. And Israel is waiting, the world is waiting for this announcement. And many people today are sorrowful, sad, unhappy, feeling lonely. And there's a word of great joy to them that Jesus Christ is interested in their life. Now notice to you as he mentioned this, good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people, be to you first. When the gospel was announced to Israel, this is what the apostle said, was announced to you first and then to all people. And this is a marvelous message, universal. The killers, the Alkas who killed, the one passion after they killed the five men was to get the gospel to them. The one passion was to make sure they heard the love of God. And I like this. The passion wasn't to get in and tell them the depth of their sin. Of course to tell them that. Or that they're judged, they're evil. Of course they were evil. But to tell them God loved them. And it's a universal message. It's a message to the killers. It's a message to the spiritually intellectual, the cold spiritual intellectual, the person who has no interest in spiritual matters. It's a message to the hateful religious madmen we have in the world today, telling them the good news that Jesus Christ was born in the world to save them from their sin, and their salvation does not depend on subjugating the nations under their form of religion and government. It's a universal message. And it's hard to take to the world today. It's hard to take out into the world today because there are many, many ways the world fights it. But it brings you good tidings of great joy to you personally. And this is absolutely important. The next thing, of course, he says, a Savior is born, who is Christ the Lord. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And mystery here is into who done it. See, not a who done it. That's not what we mean by mystery. Mystery here is some truth that is now being shown to us in such a way that God is revealing His purpose. Great is the mystery of godliness. But how can I comprehend what has taken place? One thing I learned as a young believer, and I don't know how we learned this, if somebody taught it to me or it just came to my own thinking. I never struggled with these issues. I never struggled with them. I never sat down and said, I must get a book and I must read about how God could be manifest in the flesh and how He could be a man and how He could be God. I must get the answer. I just accepted it. Maybe because of the simplicity of my own mind. I don't know. But great is the mystery of godliness. Paul wrote, and a Savior is born who is Christ the Lord, and the Lord of glory. This is the mystery, isn't it? Lying in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. His majesty not revealed, but being sent by the Father. The Jews had hoped for the establishment of a kingdom, and He comes to deliver them from their sins. The word Christ, of course, means anointed one, right? The word, Old Testament word, Messiah. It's interesting when in Micah chapter 5 is talking about the city where the king will be born. Bethlehem, you are small among the nation. 2 verses down he says, and he is our peace. Israel was being defeated and Israel was being disciplined. And he looked forward to a day when the Messiah would come. So the cities mentioned him. One would be born to you. He's our peace. And of course, the peace we'll be talking about is different than the world looks at. But he's Christ, the anointed one, and he's Lord and deity. He's God. God has now arrived in human flesh. And as we see God in human flesh, in the person of Christ, we understand very clearly how much God loves us and how God is revealing to us things about his own character, things about who he is. Verse 12, and this will be a sign to you. They didn't ask for a sign. Zacharias asked for a sign, and he didn't get the sign, other than the fact that you'd be mute for a while. They didn't ask for a sign, but this will be a sign to you. They received one, right? This is what helped us. The shepherds find a baby. Here's where you should look. Here's how he will be wrapped and clothed. Here's how you will spot him. Here's how you will know him. And they would go and they would find him, and it would also attest to them the truth of the angel's word. This is what he will, where you will find him, and this is what he will be. And so you will have a sign. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And these words are quoted these days endlessly. What do they mean? How significant are they to us? They've been interpreted many, many ways. But man is dull of hearing. And in order to understand what this says, you have to understand the scriptures. You have to have some idea that all meaning is drawn from agreement with correct understanding of other points of scripture. And so in understanding what he's saying, we need to have a broader view of the word of God. In Revelation chapter 11:15, it's not necessary to turn there, but Revelation chapter 15, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Though another voice, and this will be in heaven, the heavenly host singing this, he shall reign forever and ever. And here then, these angels, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward man. Jesus Christ brings glory to God, the way he lived, the way he died, the way he followed the Father's will. He lived to glorify the Father. His death on the cross would glorify the Father. And this, of course, would pay for our salvation. And our salvation is a marvelous thing. So simple, so free. Given to us with no need to work for it. By faith. It says peace on earth. And this, of course, creates a lot of problems among mankind. Does it mean men getting together with men? Does it mean us deciding I'll accept your weakness, you accept my weakness? This whole idea we live under that somehow if we'll just sit and shake hands and understand the significance of each culture and accept each culture, there would be peace. And this is what the world wants, but they forget that it's just not an absence of war or peace that comes after war. The peace on earth here is through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in the human heart. There's conflict in this world between groups. There's misery, suffering everywhere. And it almost seems foolish to mouth these words unless we want to understand that Jesus Christ gives us peace. Now, the first peace he gives, of course, if we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, the turmoil in human souls, struggling with sin, struggling with self, struggling with judgment, struggling with condemnation. And we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. What a significant thing. A holy God, through his son's death, has brought peace. A holy God can receive me and accept me by faith with all my sinfulness and still be a holy God. And not sacrifice any of his character, not sacrifice any of his attributes. So we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have, of course, peace of conscience. The guilt of our sin. Many people have guilt because of sin. Many people. My father was an alcoholic and always pretended as if it was a casual thing. Always pretended as if it was nothing. Never unburdened his heart. Never said anything. And then when they found his body dead in a room on Greenfield, in 55th and Greenfield, in some flop house, I guess. And I started going through his things. I found poem after poem and reading after reading that had to do with the depth of woe that comes from somebody who's under bondage, crying out for mercy, looking to have this bondage broken. But yet he rejected the gospel. He never said anything. But all of these poems, all of these, showing that he was in bondage to sin. So we have peace of a guilty conscience, peace of from the penalty of God. And where peace is certainly admitted in our hearts, we can live peace with one another. The world forgets this. And then it says goodwill towards men. Now, is this just men with men? I will show goodwill toward you, or you will show goodwill toward me? Or is this God's goodwill toward men? This is God showing goodwill, sending his son to take care of the sin problem, showing man he loves him, showing mankind he's willing to accept him, showing mankind he's willing by faith to break the power of sin. Goodwill from God, not just man to man. You hear this all the time, say. Goodwill towards man. If I can show the Santa Claus spirit 365 days a year, everything would be fine. By the way, I had a thought, this is a sidelight from my sermon, but I had a thought the other day, maybe I'll share with you sometime, all these movies about Santa Claus may actually save Christmas. Save. Well, he knows everything. He knows if you've been good or bad. He's everywhere present. He knows everybody's names. The other night there was one of these cute little Santa Claus movies on, and the machine was spitting out all the naughty people. Say, well, we know all the naughty people, and all the list of naughty people is coming out. See? Maybe Santa's becoming, in a crude way, please don't get me wrong, kind of a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know. But I think it's kind of interesting. All of these movies I've seen on Santa Claus this year repeat one thing. Believing is seeing. See? All of these movies. They're afraid to mention Jesus Christ, but they've given to Santa Claus in these movies almost all the attributes of Jesus Christ. So I thought I'd throw that sidelight. I'm not a heretic. I just thought I would sow a seed because there are so many of them. Believing is seeing. Believing is seeing. Believing is seeing. Say, do you really believe in me? Can you believe in me without seeing? Then you will show the spirit of it 365 days a year. But this goodwill towards men is God's kindness toward guilty men and women. And he's showing goodwill toward us by sending his son into the world to die for his sins. It's time to close this. Turkeys are in the oven and there's more things going on today. But notice quickly the response of these shepherds, verse 15, so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see these things that have come to pass. Very interesting. He said, let's go see if it's true. See, let's go see if the angel's telling the truth. Let's go see the things that have come to pass. There's a simple belief. Let's go see if these things are real. So their response wasn't, let's go see whether it's true. Let's go see the reality of this. And it said they went with haste. And if you want to translate that, they ran. That's what it means. They ran. They took off running. I could see them pulling up their shepherd's garments and tucking it in and lickety-split grabbing their staffs and heading for Bethlehem. They ran. Let's not see if they're true, but let's go see these things. So they ran, and they did not question. They wanted to see the evidence of it. Something else here, verse 16 says, then they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known saying which was told them concerning Christ. The first evangelist in the church age were people who were not in a socialist of time. The first evangelists of history were not the movers and shakers in society. The first evangelists of history were not the religious intellectual leaders who snub people who don't have the intellect to understand spiritual matters. The first evangelists were shepherds who went and worshiped, and they made it widely known concerning this child. Verse 18, all those heard it marveled at the things which were told them by the shepherd. And all of them had heard it marveled. They were waiting. They were anticipating, and it was simple. Later on, it would become complicated, wouldn't it? The leaders would begin to fight it. Yesterday on the History Channel was something about the birth of Christ, and what was it about? The Gospel of Thomas. The Gospel of Thomas that's lost. And now the Gospel of Thomas never calls him God, never calls him Messiah, just calls him wisdom and understanding. And this one, maybe that the church buried, the church didn't want to face, this lost gospel brings another aspect. Never says he's a savior, never says he's God, just wisdom. No problems about the Gospel of Thomas. See. And then they interview these intellectuals. I'm not saying being an intellectual is bad, but they interview these guys and with strong pronouns. Well, this balances out the truth. And there were a group of people who thought, didn't really accept him as God, but they understood he was wisdom and teaching. Well, that's legitimate enough, but I thought it was quite interesting that the focus was to take away from who he was, the Son of God, Christ, and just simply say wisdom and a good teacher. They made it widely known as they went. And these are the first evangelists. Simple. They ran with haste. They made it widely known. People who heard these marveled at the things that were told to them. Verse 20, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for the things they had heard and seen. John says, these things are right unto you. Right unto you. He says, the things that we've heard, things that we've seen, we declare unto you the truth. And these simple people came, they were the first evangelists, telling the world that the Savior had been born into the world to bring peace and good tidings from God. I don't know. I know most of you, so I imagine most of you are quite content this morning. And I know I loved Christmas when I was a boy. I always loved the decoration, loved everything, but it was a time of anxiety. When it was done, I really never enjoyed it. I really never enjoyed it. The arguments, by the end of the day, too much boozing, the tension, the stress. I never enjoyed it. I never got the meaning of it. So there may be some who need quiet hearts, who need to know Christ as their Savior, who need to understand, in spite of your failures, even as believers, there's good tidings of great joy that's given to us. God has revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, to deal with our sins, to encourage us, to give us joy of eternal life, anticipation. Father, thank you for the simplicity of this message we have in Luke. It doesn't have any pomp, ceremonies, no public celebration, no leaders, no announcement to senates, no announcement to the rich, to the movers and shakers. But the shepherds, announcing to them that Christ has come to the world, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, the Lamb without spot or blemish who was fit to shed his blood for our sins, God manifest in the flesh. and the Lamb of God who will rise from the throne one day and take the scrolls of time and open them. And the world that has rejected him cannot stand against him. And he will be manifested as the Lamb who's God himself. Thank you for good tidings. Thank you for great joy. Thank you that it's personal. Thank you that it's universal. And thank you that to understand this brings praise and joy to us for the profound message that's been given to us. Thank you, Father, for your love and mercy to us that you've shown your glory in your Son. And bless us this day as we continue with our families and enjoying the blessings you've given to us with one another. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.